into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And I think we all know the story. These guys were getting ready to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, the land that God is going to give them. And here we see Moses is dead, and we've got Joshua. Joshua now have to lead the people. And God gets him and say, go and go through the camp and tell the people to get ready. And I believe that is what God is saying to us this morning, is that there's new land to take for us as a church and for us individually, and we have to get ready. And what that means for it will be different for every person. Because we are not going to fight a real battle. We don't have a stash of AK-47s at the back here, or spears or anything. So the battle is going to look a bit different, and the land we're going to get looks a bit different as well. So getting ready will look different for each individual yet this morning. So let me give you a quick overview of where we're going this morning, and I'll unpack some of it. So we see the first part of Joshua in that chapter. He says, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them. And so three things that stood out for me, and these are the three things I want to touch on this morning. The one is God wants us to get ready. So whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you is to get ready, is to react or respond to what God is saying to you. Get ready. And secondly, we're going to cross the Jordan. So the Jordan is not just a little stream. It's an obstacle. So God didn't say, get ready and go into the promised land. He said, get ready because you'll have to cross the Jordan to get to the promised land. So number one, get ready. Number two, we'll have to cross some obstacles. Look, the devil is not going to make it easy for us. We're not just going to cruise into this new land. There's going to be obstacles, and every person's obstacles looking different as well. And number three, God wants to give us new land, and he wants us to repossess land stolen from us. So it's all well to go into a new area, that's new land, new territory, new inheritance, and we're getting it. But secondly, I also feel that as Christians, we have lost ground. The enemy has taken ground from Christians. And God wants us to repossess the land that was stolen by the enemy. So quickly, what does this new land look like? Let me paint a quick picture of what I've heard the last few months and what this new land looks like that we're going to cross into. Restoration of lives. Reviving of hearts, defending of the weak and the vulnerable. If you can remember, John Mark was here a while ago, and he said he had three words for the church: revive, restore, and defend. And it ties in so well with the word that Jeremy had with us a couple of years ago, is that we'll be a church. God wants to use us to restore the broken and burned stones, or to restore the wall. And that meant burned and broken Christians that left God, left the church, and nowhere. And God wants to restore those people to rebuild the wall again. And then Christians who suffered. And God wants to revive hearts, new energy, new life, and a new strength. And Isaiah 32 is such a beautiful picture of that. And it says, each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The fearful heart will know and understand. And that's such a beautiful scripture where he shows that picture. And when I read that, you know, I just saw this picture of us in the church standing up, and we are like a shelter for other people. We will be a shelter from the storm for others. We will be a refuge from the storm, and we will be like streams of water in the desert. And I understand that Jesus is the ultimate healer. Jesus is the ultimate one who brings fresh water. He's the ultimate one who revives. But he used our hands and our feet and our mouths to deliver that. It would be lovely if we just sit back and Jesus floats in, do what he wants to do, and then floats out again. But it doesn't work like that. He puts his spirit in our hearts, and we've got the choice. Do we reject him, or do we actually obey him and work with him? So we will be like a shelter and a refuge, streams of water in a desert. And listen to this, where it says, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed. So it's not talking about people who are blind. It's talking about people who can see, but they cannot see what God wants them to see. So the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed. The ears of those who hear will listen, and fearful hearts will know and understand. And I think repossessed land taken by the enemy includes healing, includes emotional healing, physical healing, repossessed land taken by the enemy through addictions, pornography, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. I believe God is helping us to enter into a new, take new land for him. He wants us to take new land. So the question, I've got a couple of questions this morning, but the one that I want to start with is, how will we repossess land stolen from us? Let me just get a grab of water quickly. I don't know what it is this morning. Sometimes I'm just thirsty and thirsty and thirsty and thirsty, and it doesn't want to stop. I think the problem is I only had one coffee this morning. Look away. Thanks, lovey. Does that sound okay? No one is sleeping yet? All good. Okay. How will we repossess land stolen from us? And it is right in front of us, or right behind us. Those two banners, I think that's the key. That is the key, how we're going to repossess land. And it says, Matthew 22, verse 37. And it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God and love others. That is how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to repossess and take new land. The danger is that we don't even get to the promised land. The danger is that we don't even get it to cross the Jordan. That is the reality. That if we don't respond, and if we don't get ready, the reality is we won't even get over obstacles, not even get to the promised land. So that's a very, very real reality. And the sad thing is God will use someone else to do it. So let's say yes to what God wants to do. So loving others, man, it's such a cheap word, especially in the time that we live. I mean, you get teenagers that's 12 years old that say to the other one, oh, I love you. What does that mean? It's rubbish. It's so shallow. I hope I didn't offend anyone. But, yes, you can say it to your mom and dad. But I hope I don't offend anyone. But you know what I mean. I mean, it's so cheap. You see soapies and everyone loves one another and jump in bed with a person. I think that is love. That's not love. I think what Jubes and Chrissy are going through, that's love. laying down your life to, you know, help the other person. That's love. So loving others and unselfishly seeking the best for others. That's what love is. And I think the best example to see what love is to look at what Jesus did for us. Because we were supposed to hang on the cross. We were supposed to die the death. And he said, you don't have to. I will die that for you. And that is love. That is love. So I think we have to change our mindset to see what love is. And so I have to lay down my life for you guys. And you have to lay down your life for me. That's what it is. Love is not a feeling. It's not goosebumps. You know, it's not that. It's laying down your life for others. Love God, love one another like we love ourselves. It's not an easy thing. So I just want to read a few scriptures. If you don't believe me, that it's actually in the Bible. So John 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And these are gold nuggets. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. That's one of Mark's scriptures last week. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. How easy is that? 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I mean, I cannot tell you how you must love someone else. There are things that God wants to do in and through you that only you can do. I cannot tell you how to do it. I'm not the Holy Spirit. That's something that you have to do. One of my favorite verses, scriptures, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And to have sincere love is not easy, because we can see each other's faults. We can sometimes see that the other person is an idiot, but we cannot be affected by that. We have to get to God and say, God, I see this person is a real dingbat at the moment, but will you please give me the grace and the ability to love him anyway? And you know what's amazing? That is when the power of God kicks in, that sincere love. Say, God, I'm struggling to love this person. I need you to help me. Yeah. I'm just being honest and real. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love, that's the one. Sorry, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Man, if that's not enough evidence to see that we have to love one another and lay our lives down for another, then there's no hope, really. You can go and play golf or something. It's probably better. The next scripture I want to spend a bit of time on, that's 2 Corinthians 9 in terms of loving one another and loving God. But just coming back to that picture that I've painted of the new land that we possess, doesn't that excite you guys as well? I think we've all been through a stage in our life where we needed breakthrough in some area of our lives. Either ourselves or for family or friends or brothers or sisters or children, whatever it is. And that is the new land that I think God wants to restore. So 2 Corinthians 9 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of this service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his incredible gift. And this morning in the prayer meeting, Sharon shared a scripture, and she said it had such an impact on her, and she doesn't know how she can, you know, carry on with life without thinking and processing the scripture. And when I read this, there's a sentence in here that just was like that for me. And I thought, oh my goodness, and I can't remember that I've seen it before. Let me just read it again. And it was there, it says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. That is massive. If you think about that, I'll read it once more. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, and it says, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them. So what that scripture is saying to me is, if you say, you put your hand up and say, I'm a Christian, and you've got a confession of Christ that Jesus is in my heart, he's my Lord and my Savior, that will lead to an obedience, and that will accompany your confession. So let's say someone kidnaps you, puts you in a black van, takes you to a dark room, blindfolds you, take the blindfold off, a big light in your eye, and say, prove that you are Christian. Just think about that quickly. Imagine we have to sit somewhere, and we have to prove that we are Christian. And they waiting for, give you an example. Look, and I know when we're generous, we don't show it to everyone, we don't tell it. But let's say that happens. Let's say it's a life and death situation. You're in a room, and this person say, I want proof. Give me proof that you're a Christian. Tell me, where were you generous? Where did you lay down your life for someone else? Oh, how scary is that? When I read this verse, I said, what? Is this in the Bible? Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. If you are a Christian and you have the love of God in your heart will produce something. If you're a Christian and you've got the love of God in your heart, that will produce something. And that's the proof. What are you producing? What's your heart producing at the moment? It's quite a scary question. Your heart will produce something. Your faith in Christ will produce something. It will lead to something. So what is your faith producing? It's a sobering thing to think about that. And look, I don't want to make it too heavy this morning, but it's a real question that we have to answer, that we have to face. And look, I'm not here to sit with a board and tick next to everyone's name. Oh, what are they producing? Oh, here's nothing. Oh, Mark's producing 2 out of 10. Oh, Vesla's producing nothing. There's Sean. He's got a 10. You know, that's not the purpose of what I want to do. But I want us to be real and honest before God. Because what we see here is if we confess to be Christians and we confess to have Jesus in our heart and the love of God is in our heart, that will look like something. And that is what this verse is speaking to me about. So what is your faith producing? Oh, it's getting hot in here. What is your faith producing? So is your faith producing criticism? Is your faith producing moaning, complaining, fault-finding? Is your faith producing a small God with big problems? What is your faith producing? Look, it's a very real question that we have to answer. There's no way around it. That's something that you have to sort out with God. And that's the whole purpose of today, is that we get to God, get with God, and if there's anything that we need to change, let's change it. It's easy. We turn to God and we change it. So will you be able to prove that you are a Christian? Maybe you don't have any proof. Maybe there's nothing. Well, there's something that you have to do about that. And that is part of what I'm trying to communicate today, is we have to get ready. And look, there's no first class, second class, fifth class Christians here. If you were a Christ follower, you were a Christ follower. But everyone needs to get ready in a different way. So if your faith is producing nothing, get ready and change it. Cross those obstacles. Cross the Jordan in your life so that you can go ahead and love God and love people. Does that make sense? Cool. So one day when you get to heaven and Jesus asks you to give you some proof, just don't forget, I've warned you. So, you know, you've got time. Go ahead and work and get some proof that you're a Christian. 1 John 3 says this. This is how we know what love is. Sorry, before I go to 1 John, let me just finish off that. I don't want to leave anyone too depressed. If you're at the place where you can see no proof in your life, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Just get with God. Change it. Change it. And we'll go on and I'll tell us how we can get ready. And I'll give you some handles how you can change. Let me carry on. 1 John 3 says this, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ lays down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. My goodness, if this is not going to kickstart us into love, into action, I don't know what's going to do it. And just, you know, to be comfortable, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm also preaching at myself. This is also a challenge for me. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born and knows, has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It is very clear. I cannot make it any clearer than that. We have to love one another. And it says the reason we love one another is because Jesus loved us first. And the way he showed his love, the way he proved his love, was by dying in our place on the cross. And that is why we're so thankful. That's why when we put Jesus on our throne of our lives, he gives us the ability to love. Without Jesus, it will be very, very hard to lay down your life for someone else. It will be very hard to sacrifice yourself, to give some of yourself, your time, your money for someone else. Because I by myself will absolutely be top priority. So God wants us to get ready. So we've seen The way we're going to repossess that land is by loving God, by loving others. And we have to get ready to do that. So how are we going to get ready? And like I said, I mean, that's going to look different for each person sitting here today. But I'm going to just speak out of my life, what helped me to get ready. And that's still an ongoing process. So God is giving us a responsibility to take care of one another and others outside the church. So it's not just the one or the other. Yes, we have to love people outside the church, absolutely. But we also have to love people inside the church. We have to prefer one another. And here are some of the things that we get ready. Getting ready will take time and effort. It doesn't happen easily. If you look at any athlete or trade or whatever you've done, there's effort. If you study, there's effort. If you train for something, there's effort. If you want to become a plumber, there's effort. There's always, it's not going to hand it to you on a plate. You have to work for that. And the same goes for our spiritual lives. We have to put in an effort. Otherwise, we're just going to get the same result every time over and over again. In terms of, before I carry on with the next point, let me just use this example. I see Sue and Dennis, they're not here today. So that's okay, they can listen to this afterwards. But I thought about this. You know, Sue loves to bake. And imagine she sits in the lounge one day, and Dennis sits next to her, and all of a sudden Sue's hands go just wild. She's got no control of her arms or her hands. And all of a sudden, she's transported to the kitchen. And she starts to get pots and pans out. And Dennis is saying, "Oh, Sue, what's happening? What are you doing?" And says, "I don't know. It looks like I'm going to bake something." How funny would that be? It's like something controls her. She's got no control over her body. And all of a sudden, Sue is baking and getting flour and sugar, whatever, ready. And says, and Dennis is worried and he's rattled. And he says, "Sue, what's happening?" And says, "Dennis, I don't know, but I'm thinking I'm baking. I'm switching on the stove." And just imagine that. That's quite a bit funny. And after half an hour, something comes out of the oven and it's scones. And Dennis says, "Wow, that's amazing. And who's that for?" And she says, "I don't know." And all of a sudden, something grabs Dennis' hand, and he's got paper, and Dennis starts to write. He's got no control. And he says, "Give the scones to Andre at church." How amazing is that? How cool would that be? That year, the Holy Spirit forces her to do good. Because they didn't know, the week before, I was crying out to God, "God, how I crave scones. Will you show me your love by giving me scones?" And yeah, Sue walks in the church and says, "Look, God forced me to bake you scones." No, she won't do that. But you get the idea. God's not going to force us to love other people. But what? Imagine this. Let's say Sue takes time, and one of her spiritual disciplines is to take time out to be quiet, switch off the phone. I know she's quite active on Twitter as well. Switch off Twitter, Facebook, switch off the TV, switch off the internet, switch off the iPad. Just switch things off and take time out and sit on the couch. And she takes time, half an hour, to get her heart ready and say, "God, I just want to be quiet before you and I want to hear what you are saying. And I want to thank you that you love me, that you died on the cross for me." But it doesn't happen easily because there's a million other thoughts that's flooding her thoughts. As I know her, she'll always have a to-do list, I think. And it takes time for her to settle her thoughts, and it takes time for her to settle her heart. And she sits at the feet of Jesus, and she reads Scripture. And that produces in her faith, and faith rises in her heart. And she starts to think about other people, and coop, pops up a scone in her mind. Coop. Pops up my face. And God says, "Bake Andre's scones." That's how easy it is. But can you imagine we do that? And then she bakes scones. She's obedient. And she goes and bakes scones. And Dennis writes a little note because they're a team. "Andre, may this bless you." And they bring you to church. And what happens? I glorify God. I say, "Wow, God." This is now a simple example of scones. But And I glorify God. My God, thank you that you're the God of detail. Thank you that I don't have to carry on and shout and beg, but you're a God of detail, and you show your love in amazing, kind, and small ways. And I glorify God. And the proof of her confession is baking scones. It's so simple. It's so easy. So imagine we do that as a church. Imagine we take time and we switch off our phones every now and then, and we switch off even the internet, switch off the Wi-Fi. I think that's probably a good idea. Switch off TV, switch off, switch off, switch off, switch off. And quiet ourselves, get the Word of God in us, get our hearts ready, thank God for what He's done for us. And we get the names of the people in the church out and say, God, speak to me. How can I encourage anyone here? What can I do? And sit there and sit there and sit there until faith rises and God gives us something. And we take it. We take it to church. We take it to home group. And we take it to prayer meeting. And they praise God because of you. So, that is why we meet together. I mean, on Sundays. So, we've got no excuse, really. So, you might say, oh, look, I'm very busy. Tough, we're all busy. You have to manage your life. I can't manage your life for you, and you can't manage my life for me. I have to do it myself. So let's get ready in managing our lives. Let's take control back. Let's take control back. So we've got, if you just take Sundays, so you've got 52 opportunities to show love and generosity to one another in a year. 52. So let's say you go to 20 home group meetings in a year. That makes it 72. We've got 72 opportunities in a year to show someone that you love and care for them. You don't need to bake. It can be money. It can be a gift. It can be a scripture. It can be a little note. It can be flowers. It can be anything. So 72 opportunities to show love and generosity. So let's say you go to prayer meetings once a month. That's another 12 on top of that. You see where I'm going? We've got no excuse, really. I mean, we've got lots of opportunities to show love and generosity. And you know what will happen then? We as a church will have a testimony. So when that happens to you over and over and over, you won't be able to keep quiet. Says, look at this. I just got $200 in church. God is amazing. You know? We'll have a testimony of how good God is. So how do we get ready? So we get ready. It will take time and effort. We must prepare ourselves. And a good way of doing that is by following spiritual disciplines. And I know it sounds like it's going to be sore. It's not sore, promise me. No one's going to hurt you. But a good book to read is by Dallas Willard. It's called The Spirit of Disciplines. And what it is, he just goes through all the ways that we can, the things that we can do to grow in our relationship with God. Because, you know what, Mark's preached last week about the flesh. We've got that struggle. We've got that struggle of the flesh and the spirit. We're trying to walk in the spirit, but the flesh intervenes. Mark mentioned we've got Apple, but we've dive into Microsoft every now and then. So we've got that constant thing that's with us. You know, we've got that battle. And spiritual disciplines is the exercises that we do to get spiritual muscles. That's basically what it is. So if you've got a very strong flesh and a weak spirit, you have to grow some muscles. Fasting, brilliant way to grow spiritual muscles. Solitude, silence, lots of things that you can do. Read the book. It will work. God wants us to move forward. He wants us to take ground in our own lives. So it's so easy to be a Christian for 10 or 12 or 15 years and just do the same old, same old, same old. As Christians, we are always growing. We're always taking ground. We're always moving forward. Just after I got saved, I got this vision, and it was like I was in a real movie, and I think I've mentioned it before. But one of the things God showed me is that, you know what, my spiritual life is like a treadmill that never stops. It never stops. As soon as you don't put effort into exercise spiritually, you will move backwards on that treadmill because the treadmill never stops. So if you don't put in effort, you'll go backwards, you'll backslide, you'll become lukewarm, and you'll fall away. That's what it is. So we have constantly put in the effort to be spiritually fit, to make an effort to grow spiritually. God wants us to make progress. So I think a good question that we can ask one another on a regular basis is, how is your spiritual treadmill going? How is your spiritual treadmill going? Maybe you said, I've pulled the plug out. I can't keep up. But let's do that. Let's keep practicing on our spiritual treadmill. So there are many ways to get ready. And you might be overwhelmed. You might think, oh my goodness, I don't know how to get ready. You know what? Talk to someone. Talk to someone in your home group. Talk to someone that you trust. Take someone on a journey. It's a lot easier when you do it together with someone than doing it alone. But just start somewhere and do something. Then the next thing I want to talk about, the last thing, is we need to cross obstacles. And basically, the obstacles will be the excuses not to get ready. So like, I've got no time, I've got no money, and you can just go on and on and on. And so what are the things that will prevent you from crossing the Jordan? What are the things that will prevent you? Those are the things that you have to highlight, that you have to work at. And you do that with God. And maybe you sit here this morning and you think, I've done all of that. I've crossed the Jordan. I'm in the land. I'm doing all of that. Tick, tick, tick. And I want to say, well done. And then I want to ask, who are you taking with you? Because it's well enough for you to be a strong Christian, have big spiritual muscles, but you're alone. You're way ahead, but you've got no one with you. So if you're that person, bless you. That's good. But take someone with you. Take one of the teenagers, take one of someone in your home group, just take someone with you and show them what worked for you as well. A lukewarm church that is unable to love won't be able to cross the Jordan to repossess the land. A lukewarm church that is unable to love won't be able to cross the Jordan to repossess the land. We have to ask ourselves, do we want to be a lukewarm church, or do we want to be a church and a people who loves God and others like ourselves? I mean, no one sits here and says, I want to be lukewarm. No one sits here and says that. But we can easily slide into that. We can easily slide into that. So God wants us to get ready. God wants us to make an effort to love God, to love people, to be kind, to be generous, and to take back land that's been stolen by the enemy. And this morning, God wants to strengthen us so that we can repossess the land. So I want to end it there. So three things, if you can just remember this. Get ready, cross obstacles, and take possession of the land. We won't be able to take possession if we don't cross the obstacles that's in our way. And we won't be able to do it if we haven't started a process in our lives to get ready.